you're watching online, I appreciate you tuning in for our live stream that is on Facebook or maybe watching at a later date. You can at this time, if you would like, whip out your phones. You can share our live streaming that's taking place right now. I know many people take advantage of that live streaming service from widows, people who are sick at home, mothers who may not be able to get out with sick children. I know that is utilized in many instances. So this might be one of the only instances where I'll give you permission. Pull out your phone and don't listen for a minute. Just share that Facebook live stream. Justin's doing a great job. All those men who deal with the audiovisual stuff. Would you pray with me? Holy Father, we are glad to be with our spiritual family today. We love you as our God, and we bring many things to this place, and we want to, with purpose and intentionality, worship you. And so if we've come here with sorrow-filled hearts, because Miss Carol has passed, God, we pray that you would comfort us. Many of us come with joy, whether it is because of relationships, moments with family, conversations we've had recently, Father. We pray that we can exalt you in our joy. Several of us might be here, Father, with lukewarm hearts. Calluses have grown. And God, my prayer is that you would rip that away from the hearts of those individuals who are not on fire. And within each person, God, as you work, we pray that we will come alive to your work and allow you to work wonderfully within us, and that through us and through the power that is your Spirit and your Son, you as the great designer and the giver of life, that will glorify you and people will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are God of heaven and earth. And Father, we beg humbly for your mercy on us. We are imperfect. Pieces of clay. Mold us. Don't give up on us. And as we continue to be a work in progress, we pray that we glorify you both in strength and in weakness. Because we know that one day, every knee will bow in heaven and in earth at the name of Jesus. We pray through him. And amen. You may have, many years ago, listened to this guy, especially this act of his stand-up comedy. My dad loved these, "You might be a redneck if." Several of those statements I got to read through just to refresh myself. You know, if you mow your lawn and you find a car, you might be a redneck. If people hear you coming before they actually see your car, you might be a redneck. If you take a fishing pole to SeaWorld, you might be a redneck. There are many statements that he made. One of my other favorite ones, if you've ever hit a deer with your car on purpose, well, then you might be a redneck. There are many of those statements that are quite humorous. And we could continue on with other things. You might be from Alabama if you don't turn on a light switch, but you cut that thing on. None of you are laughing because you're like, well, of course you do. You might be from Kentucky. No, I'm going to leave that one alone. You might be. We can attach to those phrases, and we laugh at them from time to time. I think there is a list in Scripture where Jesus said, you might be if. And I want to draw our attention to those statements and maybe even give a word of caution. Open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Within this text, Jesus is in a particular place in his ministry. He's right there in the midst of it. He'd already sent out the apostles to go into many different places and towns and cities and preach and teach the gospel. Well, at this point in time, he has built quite a reputation for himself, so much so that one of the Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees, one particular Pharisee in Luke chapter 11, about verse 37, invited Jesus to dine with him in his house. And so the Bible says that Jesus went in and reclined at table. And so this was an instance where Jesus is interacting with a group of people. And isn't it the case that we find out who you really are and who we really are around the dinner table? Those hard conversations happen at the dinner table. The fun conversations happen at the dinner table. Things happen at the dinner table. And so it is the case with Jesus here. So verse 38 and continuing. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he, Jesus, did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness." So what was going on here that would cause the Pharisee to say, "Whoa, you didn't wash your hands"? Now, I want to caution you. You might be thinking, yeah, I'm that same way. We see Jesus not wash our hands like, oh, gross, germs. You know, we carry around the gallon size of Germex bottles in purses. Some people put on backpacks with the tube of it right here so they can always be spraying Germex. I mean, it's crazy how germophobic our culture and our country has been. You can't, don't be looking, no elbows right now. But the Pharisees didn't say, oh, gross, Jesus didn't wash his hands, but rather, whoa, Jesus, why didn't you abide by the custom of washings, the tradition and law of cleansing? It is an absolute fact that in the Jewish law, God designed that his people were to wash and cleanse themselves because of various reasons and different things that may have taken place within their life. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, as a matter of fact, at several places throughout the Old Covenant. So there's that law of washing and cleansing. But you see, the Pharisees have taken this law to the extreme. When God in the Old Covenant said, wash these cups, wash these bowls, wash these plates, these emblems that will be used for worship, he did that so that those items could be cleansed and they could be made holy and given to temple and before that even tabernacle worship. But the Pharisees took that law and they went way farther down the road. And so now you see the Pharisees weren't just washing bowls and cups and plates within the temple. As a matter of fact, they were washing all of themselves all of the time, and they created a tradition that they held as law that God never intended to be law. And so here's even what the Pharisees said. You were not clean and allowed to eat until you washed your hands. But you see, it wasn't just good enough to wash your hands. So they said, you've got to wash your forearms. So it wasn't just good enough to wash your forearms. And so the Pharisees made a law, and they drew a line where God never drew a line. And that was, if you wash up to your elbows, well, then you'll be clean. And so they made this law that if you had to wash up to the elbows, but if you didn't get to the elbow, you were unclean. And if you ate in an unclean manner or worshipped in an unclean manner, not having washed up to your elbows, you're in sin, you need to repent. And it was extreme. And so this was the extremist view that the Pharisees held. Well, in order for us to understand this real quickly, let me make a simple acknowledgement of who the Pharisees were. This is a very watered-down version of religious leaders in the first century. The far, as you're looking at it, the far left would be the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection, and they were those far left-wing individuals that didn't believe you could resurrect from the dead and live into eternity. Then you have the far rights. Those were the zealots, and they lived with such zeal for covenant Israel, and particularly against the Roman rule that was in and over the Jews. Sometimes they came into public places where they found Romans, and they pulled out small knives, as I have read about and other people have mentioned. And when they were in crowded places and people were close together, they would actually kill Romans if they could ever get to it. Because they were so right-winged and so harsh that sometimes they resorted to violence for the security of God's people. So you've got left-wing, right-wing, and then you have people in the middle. These were the Pharisees. And I know Jesus gave the Pharisees a hard time, and so we also at times give the Pharisees a hard time. But these people were the religious leaders of the middle class. They were those who were lifted up and exalted because they knew the law and they were able to pass on the law. But really their job was to make sure you were keeping the law. And so this is who the Pharisees were. Almost like a religious police. And it makes sense, right? When they saw that Jesus did not wash, he broke the law. Now let me go and correct him. So let's continue on the text and see what the Pharisees, or Jesus rather, continues to say to the Pharisees. After he makes the statement, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also?" So Jesus is making the statement. You try to look clean on the outside, but on the inside you are filthy rags. Because what you care about is appearance only. Jesus is cluing us in on something that these people were missing. You see, I think there was a key ingredient that the Pharisees overlooked in their equation and their recipe of godliness. That even if they did all of these other external things, because they missed out on a key ingredient, they missed out on it all. Can we figure out what it is? Let's look at verse 41. "But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you." Now, here is one of those external things that the Pharisees did. And in order to get through a lot of this, we need to move with some pace. And I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to me. So here are some things that the Pharisees did. One of the externals is giving alms. And this means giving to the needy, giving to the poor. And this was a practice that they did. On a couple of different occasions in Jesus' life, they made reference to this. Jesus and the apostles also made reference to the Pharisees giving to the poor. It's very important. They wanted to make sure they gave, and they gave to people who needed it. But Jesus was telling them, hey, giving alms is a good thing. Notice in verse 41, "But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you." He's saying, hey, continue on, because that's a good thing to give alms. To give to the poor. But you are missing out on something else. You see, you might be a Pharisee if you are more concerned about external traditions than you are internal purity. These Pharisees were far more concerned about just making sure they checked the box of giving something to the poor. They were far more concerned with just making sure that their arms were washed up to their elbows rather than what something else looked like. You could say they were missing a key ingredient. And you might be a Pharisee if you're more concerned with those externals while you neglect the internals. And the text continues on. After verse 41 comes verse 42. That might be the easiest question you get to answer today. "But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." And so again, Jesus makes the statement, you might be a Pharisee if you're more passionate about the external details of obedience and you neglect compassion towards those on the margins. Jesus was telling the Pharisees, listen, you tithe mint and rue and herb and all of those things, which you should be doing. The scripture tells us, particularly in the Old Covenant, this is something that should be taking place within your life. But you should not be doing that at the neglect of something else. Well, they made sure they got the externals right. But they were missing a key ingredient that could be and was internal. As it relates to us, you know, I truly believe that the vast majority of us would never, ever consider not meeting to come together on the Lord's Day and worship God in a biblical way. I truly believe that we don't consider, well, am I going to go worship God this week? How do I feel? What's the weather like? What's that preacher going to preach on? Has anybody upset me recently? I don't think we think like that. I really don't. But sometimes I wonder if we can go day by day throughout the week and never even consider to show compassion towards those on the margins. See, these Pharisees made sure they got all the externals right, but they were missing a key ingredient that was an internal. And you might just be a Pharisee if these things relate to you. It continues on. You might be a Pharisee if you're more concerned about your reputation for godliness than actual godliness itself. Look in the text again in verse 43. Jesus continues, "Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. You love to sit in the front row. You love to sing out loud. You love to make sure your prayers are heard throughout this place because people will then think, boy, is he spiritual." And if we ever become more concerned about, do others think I'm spiritual, instead of, and at the neglect of, am I actually spiritual? Then you might just be a Pharisee. In the Bible, it's really interesting. The same word is used in verse 43 and verse 42. When Jesus said to the Pharisees, you love the best seat and the most showy place to show off because you care about making sure others look at you as a spiritual person rather than making sure yourself are a spiritual person. He says, you love that. But previously in verse 42, he said, when you tithe mint and rue and every herb, you neglect. Notice what they neglect. You neglect justice and you also neglect the love of God. You see, you love looking like you're spiritual while you neglect to actually love God who makes you spiritual. And if you do that, you might just be a Pharisee. Text continues on. You might be a Pharisee if you have fooled everybody about who you really are. Keep reading in the Bible. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. Now, what does it mean to be an unmarked grave? Well, in the Old Covenant law, which the Pharisees were the police officers of keeping, if you ever passed by and touched an unclean body or an unclean carcass or something along those lines, according to Numbers chapter 19, verse 16, you were kicked out of the area, out of the town, and you had to be cleansed for an entire week, washings, hair cutting, and all of these different things. And it's a pretty extreme law if you ever intentionally, or listen to me, unintentionally came in contact with those things. So when Jesus says, woe to you Pharisees, and he makes a clear statement about them, you are like unmarked graves, he said, you are like death. And people are accidentally and unintentionally touching you. You see, back in that day and time, because of the fear of touching a grave or an unmarked grave specifically on the ground, they would cover that grave with plaster. So when you walked by it, you clearly saw that this was the grave and there was a dead body underneath it. And so if you were walking, whoa, you stepped out of the way to avoid and not touch that marked grave. But when Jesus said, you are an unmarked grave and people are walking over you without knowing it, here's what he's saying. Pharisees, people are following you, listening to you, and they don't even know that unintentionally they are walking on carcasses and dead bodies because you are living a lie. And you have fooled people. And if you fool people about who you really are, you might just be a Pharisee. Jesus continues. I'm going to go with verse 45. One of the lawyers answered him, teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also. And I can almost see it back in that. Remember, they're having a meal, right? And my mom always scolded me about what was and was not dinner talk. What was and was not table talk. It's hard for me to imagine that this was table talk, but it was happening. And after Jesus was giving this discourse to the Pharisees, the scribes like, hold up, Jesus. Do you know that you're insulting us as well? Jesus off. I can almost see him in verse 4. He said, bring it on. In verse 46, he makes a statement. Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. These scribes and lawyers, also men of the law who knew the law and were able to aptly defend the law, at least every I and T of it, dotting and crossing them. They, much like the Pharisees, they knew the law and were policing the law, but they were missing a key ingredient of what God wanted for them and from them in their life. And so they were giving people hard burdens to bear. They were making traditions where God had never wanted there be a law made. And they were holding it upon these people and burdening people. Like telling them, you'll never be able to handle this. And Jesus even says, you're giving this burden, but you wouldn't even touch it with one of your fingers. And so if you enjoy telling people what the Bible says without ever considering how to walk beside them, you might be a Pharisee. You might be a Pharisee if you like telling somebody what they should do and how they should do it, but in your life you never even think for a moment, how can I help them do it? You see, it's very easy to tell somebody what they should do. It's very simple to be the police and say, you better go and do this and do it right now. You know what's hard? Actually walking with somebody, standing with them, lifting them up when they fall down, encouraging them when they rise up, praying with them in the challenges and the struggles of life, studying them when there's confusion and people have been misled. That is tough. And you might be a Pharisee if you enjoy telling people what they ought to do, but you don't even think about how you can walk alongside and help them. Finally, well, getting close to it at least, you might be a Pharisee if you neglect the clear message of God just to protect your heritage. I could read here in the text. Verse 47, Jesus said, woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. And so you are witnesses, and you, listen, you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them. And who did these Pharisees' fathers kill? They killed, verse 47, the prophets. Who sent the prophets? God. What were the prophets speaking? God's message. And so what were these Pharisees doing? They were consenting to the practice of killing God's preachers. They were clearly missing out on one of God's teachings just so that they could protect the heritage of their forefathers. If we ever fall into the trap of just protecting traditional heritage and neglect a clear message of God, then we might just be a Pharisee. And so it's up to me to pursue and to study and to sort out for myself and for my spiritual family what God's clear message is. Finally, if your lifestyle is hindering people from seeing the truth that we teach, you might just be a Pharisee. Jesus said, woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. You see, those lawyers had the key to unlocking the knowledge and the understanding of God's law. But Jesus clearly says to them, you've taken away the key of knowledge. Boom! You should be given the key of knowledge, but you've taken it away. And as other people are trying to enter in, you've actually closed the door. And if your lifestyle is hindering people from seeing the truth, then you might just be a Pharisee. Now, I know you're wanting to think, Austin, how does this finish? I bet these Pharisees had a major life change, didn't they? Well, unfortunately, in verse 53 and 54, as he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. I have to admit, sadly, that at least those in those moments did not. You know, sometimes as we read about Pharisees in the Bible, or at least in my life, you know what I think? I wonder who else is a Pharisee. Because it's not me. I don't know if you've ever thought that. When reading about Jesus' woes to the Pharisees, whether in Matthew chapter 23 or here in Luke chapter 11, some of these other people might need to consider these things. Because it's not me. Well, let me say this. That might be the first sign that I might be a Pharisee. But here's what's going on. That key ingredient that these Pharisees and these scribes and lawyers have missed out on, there's a key ingredient and a key phrase that I want us to clue in on, because you're probably not going to be able to quote verbatim all seven of these "you might be" statements, because quite frankly, I can't either. But I think something is going on, a key ingredient that the Pharisees have missed out on, and here's what I think that is. You can do all the right things, yet still be guilty in the eyes of God, because you miss the main thing, the heart. Now, I know we want to honor God in the externals of life. We want to make sure we get that right. And they are important. They're vital. And they're absolutely necessary. But the point is this. If we do all of the external things and we neglect the most important thing, the main thing, and that is the heart, the internal part of who I am before my God, then I've missed the mark. And so, we must challenge ourselves every day to be sure that I'm not just completing a laundry list of external items to earn my salvation, but rather allowing God to transform me within so that He can change my life without. You see, when you get the internal part right, all the externals naturally flow from it. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, from the heart springs your life. Your heart is the wellspring of who you are. And if you allow God to change your heart today, He will change your life tomorrow. It starts here. There are probably people in here, honest, sincere, tender-hearted people that are thinking, boy, I'm a Pharisee. Can I say this real quick? If you're thinking it and you're pricked to the heart by this, you might actually not be a Pharisee, because you've humbled yourself before the Lord. You might also be thinking, man, Austin, I need to make a change too. I may or may not be a Pharisee, but boy, this has really gotten to me. Well, fantastic, because that's what Jesus' message is all about, to fight against sin and to leave its practices and to pursue godliness and a life of righteousness. Well, fantastic. But here's what I'm thinking about today. I am grateful to God for His grace. Amen? I am grateful to God that He will never give up on me. Amen? I'm grateful to God for His patience with a work in progress. Tell me amen. Yes. But if you do need to make a change and let God create in you a clean heart, and maybe it starts by becoming a Christian. Maybe it continues by being forgiven of sin. Maybe you just need to be stirred up to love and good works. Let God start within. And you can let us know as we help you, while we stand and sing together.
Humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. stars under Jesus' control as thy heart runs with God. Does he each moment abide in thy soul as thy heart runs with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God.
Be seated, please.
David and Brenda Castle have come forward and they have said, we want to pray, or we'd like for you all to pray for us. They said, we want to be rededicated to God. Now, I have gotten to know them in the last little while, and we've had some conversations, and I appreciate the fact that they said, we want to be more faithful to God. They said, specifically, we've been pricked in the heart. And that is the power of God. That's the power of Jesus, and that's the power of the Spirit within us. And so I'm grateful to God that His message works. Amen? And it changes lives today. And this is yet again another example of that. And so Mark is going to lead us in prayer for these two. And if you would, let's bow our hearts with him.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come through your Son, approaching your throne, Father, on behalf of David and Brenda. Lord, we're so thankful for them, for their willingness to come forward this morning, Lord, and just to acknowledge to before you, Father, and before us, that they need to do better. They want to be more dedicated to you, Lord. They want to renew their lives, Father, and be devoted and committed to you, Father, in their walk of faith. Lord, we're thankful for them, Lord. We know them, Lord, and we just pray your forgiveness of them and your encouragement to them, Lord, and help all of us here, Father, as family, Father, to be an encouragement to them, Lord. I pray that we all will reach out to them and find ways to help them, Father, and to lift them up. Thank you, Lord, for their tender hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We thank you for being here today. If you have your attendance cards, if you'll pass those to the aisle at this time, some of our young men will come by and pick those up. We do have classes for all ages that will begin meeting as soon as we're dismissed from this assembly here. We hope you'll stay for a Bible class today. If you're a visitor and don't know where to go, just ask someone nearby. We'll be glad to help you out. We'll sing now a verse of a close.